morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Looks like I am being recorded. So we're downstairs because the air conditioning is not working upstairs. So I know that they're working on a plan to get that situated, but I kind of like the setting of this better anyways because it's less formal for me. But it doesn't matter because we are the church. It's not that we're meeting in a church, is that we are the church. And it doesn't matter if it's stained glass windows or the basement of a stained glass church. It's a fellowship of us believers. Welcome back to the second lesson of Habakkuk. And I hope you guys are going to be blessed as much as I am blessed. People are saying, oh man, that was such great teaching. I was like, I know, wasn't it great? Because God is teaching me, and I am so blessed by the revelation that I received, and I just hope that I can spit it back out to you guys. Let's pray, and let's ask God to bless this morning. Jesus, thank you so much for bringing us here and reminding us that we are the church. We do meet in a building. We don't want to forsake gathering together with each other. But I hope that we understand that we are the church. We are your body. We have you living inside of us. I do pray that you would speak through me and to me as your Holy Spirit is working, Lord, and interpreting, hopefully. I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Habakkuk, it is a book in the Bible. Like I said last week, it's like on page 840. It's probably different. I'm a goofball sometimes, but this morning I plan not to be a goofball. A lot of you know that I'm infamous for my dad jokes. And there might be one or two coming out today, but I pray that it's just going to be straight from the Lord this morning. So, like I said, welcome back to this book of Habakkuk. We planned on learning about the book of Habakkuk, but what we really want to look at is seeing Jesus, the revelation of Jesus in the book of Habakkuk. When Jesus was on the earth, he told the Jews that were persecuting him in John chapter 5, you search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, but it is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I think there is a lot of good information, a lot of revelation about God, but all of the scriptures speak about Jesus. So as we come to look in Habakkuk, we're going to look for the revelation of Jesus. We are going to learn about Habakkuk and his oracle, but let's not forget why we're studying it. I hope that we get a larger look at our great Christ. Last week was an overview of the whole book, all three chapters. It's packed with the crisis that Habakkuk was going through. Habakkuk was a minor prophet, like I said, not necessarily in terms of importance, but just in terms of the size of it. He was writing this prior to the invasion of Babylon. Israel had fallen into violence, wickedness, and destruction, and God was going to use this invasion of Babylon to judge Israel. So I'd like to do just a short recap of last week before we get into the new material. We read that Habakkuk saw an oracle. It's kind of like an oxymoron. You know, it's kind of like two different things that mean the same things. How could he see an oracle? Oracle, it's almost sounds like it's a word from the Lord, but he saw it. Maybe he just wanted to say that he saw this oracle in 3D, that he heard it in 3D. I explained last week that the oracle can also be translated as burden. This oracle or burden was from God. And after looking at another instance of that word burden in Psalm 55:22, we saw that we are to cast our burden back on the Lord, where it came from. All the burdens come from the Lord, and as he reveals those burdens to us, we're supposed to cast them back on the Lord because we're not supposed to be burdened by them. It says in Psalm 55:22 that as we cast our burdens back on him, where the burdens come from, he will sustain you. In this oracle, Habakkuk was frustrated that God was seemingly allowing justice to be perverted in his own country and seemingly letting it go unpunished. God revealed to Habakkuk that he is working, doing something that is not known to Habakkuk, at least not that he was aware of. Habakkuk became dismayed because of the instrument of discipline, because the instrument of discipline was not in Habakkuk's approved list of solutions. You know, he's like, okay, what are we going to use? We're going to use this, that. That's not in my approved. So. Eventually, God and Habakkuk have this conversation where God reveals to Habakkuk his plan, including the nature of the Babylonians, and we'll get into that today. Habakkuk can't comprehend God's plan, and he says it is not consistent with God's character or his ways to use evil to judge. He's, what's going on, God? I don't really understand how you can possibly use this evil, invading, murderous, violent nation for your good. Habakkuk also expresses to God how the Babylonians rejoice when they have victory and cannot fathom how God would be using this violent nation. Habakkuk is having a problem to line up man's logic with God's ways. This is where his bewilderment is coming from. Can you relate to that? Trying to line up your logic. Well, if this is like this and this is like this, the logical end is this. And God's like, no, that's not necessarily my plan. In fact, I have something even better. In chapter 2, as we continue this recap, Habakkuk decides that the best course of action is to wait and see what God's reproof of him will be. God graciously, gently answers Habakkuk's concerns of his heart. God's answer is that although the proud one's soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. God's answer, his reproof of Habakkuk, his answer is himself, God himself. Habakkuk, as I reminded you last week, was asking what, why, where, when. But God's answer is, it's me. The question that you should be answering is who. Through chapter 2, God goes on to pronounce 5 woes on the proud man, which I believe is Babylonia personified, but it can be an individual person also. I think this is kind of falling down. Chapter 3 is a psalm to be sung in full strength emotionally, with a theme of revival in the midst of the years. The book ends with Habakkuk rejoicing in the Lord, knowing how precious his relationship with the Lord is. So that's the end of the recap. Now we're going to come to the new material. Can you guys hear me okay? Okay, good. Let me remind you that we do not always see everything that is going on.
Yeah. Keep going.
we don't always see everything that's going on. Occasionally, we get a glimpse of the whole picture, but rarely.
No, you don't understand.
I want to bring a physical illustration of what it means for us to not see the whole picture all at the same time. Can we look at an elephant for an example? It's like, how in the world can an elephant be relevant to Habakkuk? I'll get to it. If we blindfolded four people and we asked them to describe an elephant from four different vantage points, we would certainly get four different descriptions, wouldn't we? One person would describe a very large animal with an odd opening, with what appears to be breath coming out of that opening, and a large, long, thick hose or tube protruding out that has another hole at the other end, and it can grasp things and put it in the other hole. It would also include eyes, huge flapping ears, and an enormous head. That's one perspective. Another perspective would describe the backside of the animal. Very different from the front side of the animal. It has a skinny little tail that swishes. And the first perspective is saying, no, it's a thick, long tube-like, not a large, thick tube that can grasp. This is a little spindly thing. This person would not have the perception of eyes or ears or all the other similar features that the first one had, including the breath that I mentioned. It might have another kind of breath. Anyways, the other two perspectives would not have any of these features. They wouldn't be able to see any of those perspectives. They wouldn't be able to see the whole picture. In fact, they would not be able to even see the scene from the other side. It would be reversed. Can you see how this description of the elephant kind of shows that we can't see the whole picture all at the same time? Different people have different perspectives, like we have a different perspective of what God's picture is.
You said they were all blindfolded.
Oh, they'd be feeling it. And they wouldn't be able to, it would be opposite, that the large trunk would be over there and the little swishy tail would be over there. So it would be reversed, mirrored. So Habakkuk wasn't able to see the whole picture of what God was going to do. He was really frustrated with what's going on. He was at his wit's end. In chapter 1 it says, if you wanted to turn there, you can follow along. I should be going through all those verses. There's a couple other passages that I'll be referencing, but you don't have to. Chapter 1, Habakkuk says, O Lord, how long, O Lord, will I call for help? He's asking God for help. And you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. There is nothing new under the sun, is there? This could describe our present day situation in our country and many countries around the world. In fact, probably all the countries around the world. Habakkuk didn't see the whole picture. What he saw was what God put on his heart. This is the burden that that Habakkuk saw, this oracle. Like I said, burdens come from the Lord. Has God allowed a burden to become visible to you? What kind of burdens are we talking about? I have many burdens. I'm not going to say what I want to say, but I have to go to work. I have home maintenance to do. I have fixing the cars. All these physical things are what I initially think are burdens to exist, to survive, to live in this world. There's things that I have to do. But I don't think this is the type of burdens that we're seeing here. This is a spiritual burden that Habakkuk is privileged to see. Last week I attempted to share with you that God puts burdens in our lives. not to have us burdened by them, but to cast them back on the Lord. Our hearts break when we become aware of someone going through a trial in their life, a relational strife, or their walk with the Lord, or whatever burdens the Lord reveals to us. God wants us to cast that back on Him where it belongs. And He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. That's in Psalm 55:22. You see, God allows us to see things from His perspective, similar to the elephant. The things that are important to Him and allows us to participate. We can pray for them, and sometimes He uses us to carry out His plan or participate in some way. He will sustain you and not allow you to be shaken. If I'm participating in a burden that God has shown me, and I'm not sustained or I am shaken, I need to revisit that burden and cast it back on the Lord where it belongs and wait for His leading or possible reproof like Habakkuk did in chapter 2, verse 1. In chapter 1, Habakkuk is clearly at his wit's end about what he sees as inaction on God's part. It is vexing, that's a word that you don't hear all the time, vexing to Habakkuk. And he wants to know why God is not helping. Once again, he's trying to line up God's ways with man's logic and man's perspective. We can't always see the front side of the elephant if we only have the side view of the elephant. What can we learn from Habakkuk's recount of this experience? What principles can we glean? Number one, we can see that God does not whack Habakkuk when he pours out his heart. Habakkuk is very honest with God about what he sees. He has a relationship in which he feels confident to come to God. Hebrews 4:6 says, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We have an awesome God, powerful, sovereign, all-knowing, omniscient. He also is our Abba Father, our Daddy Father. We have free entrance to Him, to speak to Him as our Father. Like I said last week, He loves us and He's in love with us and can't wait for us to come to Him and commune with Him and pour out our hearts to them in an honest way. We'll come back to this in a minute. Point number two. God is doing it in verse 5. This is the second thing that we can learn from Habakkuk, that God is working. Look among the nations. Observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. In John 5:17, John is talking to the people that are around him. He says, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Jesus is working. We might not always see this, and therefore might not believe it. But God is always doing something wonderful, astonishing. At the Beams, Joe was teaching about in Hebrews, and it reminded us that the reason that the Israelites couldn't enter the promised land was due to unbelief. I, being the inquisitive kind of person, was trying to narrow down what their unbelief was. Like, what did they not believe? I think one thing is unbelief in God not working. And unbelief that He does not have our best interest of His children in mind, of me. Do you believe? Do I believe? Do you believe that God has your best interest in mind as His plan unfolds? God has awesome plans for your life, for my life, plans that would astonish you. And you might not believe if you were told, especially by the means by which they might be carried out. Sometimes I feel like I'm the father in Mark 9:24, where Jesus was, they come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he was going to cast out a demon from this man's son. And Jesus says, all things are possible to him that believes. And the Father says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That's the way I am a lot of the times. However, I want to be like Abraham, as it's described in Romans 4:19. So Abraham, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated how his own body, now as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was also able to perform. Therefore, it was credited to him as righteousness. This is really touching to my heart. Do I believe? Because I know me. I can come up here and teach what I've studied and what God is teaching through me, but I go home and I'm still with me. Philippians 1:6 says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in me, in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Do we believe this? The third thing that we can learn from Habakkuk in verses 6 through 10, God calls attention to the destructive nature of the Babylonians. I almost feel like I don't need to read it. They were a bad nation that conquered violently. I think I will read it. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. It's another word for the Babylonians. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the land to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. This is the instrument that God is going to be using to judge Israel. Their horses, verse 8, are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle, swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. So God is leading Habakkuk into chapter 2, into this deeper revelation of the faith that God is giving to him. Habakkuk realizes that God is bringing him into this revelation of faith, and that God has given him. God summarizes what the evil instrument is like that we just read. This doesn't seem like something I would do if I were God. Can I use evil to enact a judgment on you, Sam? No, I'm not God. But God uses it in a way that contributes to the burden that is given to Habakkuk. The principle here is that God brings good out of evil. God is in control, and he can use whatever he wants to use, however he wants to use it. But Tyler, what about bad politicians? What about my boss? What about past emperors, Hitler, Mussolini, all these other bad people? Okay, what about other things that go on, like infidelity and immorality? What about everything? Do I believe in Romans 8:28 And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Do I believe that? Do I believe that God can use all things? A broken ankle, a dislocated shoulder, a broken hip. You know, that's what I went through. God used those things. But God also uses unjust preceptors in my life, unjust bosses. And yes, we're all affected by bad politicians. In the middle of verse 11, though, we have another mention of my favorite word, but. I love that word in the Bible. But God. But. But they will be held guilty, those whose strength is their God. Another lesson that we have here that we can learn is that the Babylonians won't last forever. Do you know about the nation of Babylonia? It's right over in the... No, it doesn't exist anymore. God held them guilty. There was an end in their judgment of Israel. According to this, it appears as though the chastisement that God uses is a specific period of time. God dealt with Babylonia for what they did to Israel. Yeah, He used them, but they touched His chosen nation. The fifth thing that we can find, after pouring out his heart in frustration, Habakkuk comes to realize that through the seeing of this oracle, Habakkuk has a precious revelation of his relationship with God. God is eternal, sovereign. He has a perfect plan, and that he has a personal relationship with God. Listen to verse 12 of chapter 1. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. God is eternal from before the foundations of the world. He created everything out of nothing. Friday night, once again, Joe was talking about God being the one who created everything out of nothing. Scientists this day, scientists in quotes, say that nothing created everything, which is insanity. Please get that recording from Joe from Kent's on Friday night, because it's a really great teaching. Was it recorded?
Yes.
It was recorded. Good. It'll be up on our website. Nowhere else in the Bible could I find one's personal relationship using the words, my Holy One. This reminds me of the Song of Solomon, where the bride finally comes to realize that not only I am his and he is mine, but she realizes that I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. That's in Song of Solomon chapter 7. She knows that without a doubt that she is loved by her beloved. Habakkuk had this heart knowledge of his relationship with God. Do you? Do I? Do I need to be reminded? Man, yes, I do. You are the desire of God. You are the apple of His eye. Sometimes I feel so crummy. I need to be reminded. It was such an awesome revelation when I learned this, that God is in love with me. I know that He loves me. I know that He cares for me. He died on the cross for me. That's evident. But that He desires me blows me away. This phrase in this verse 12, we will not die, it stumped me for a long time. I'm like, what do you mean it won't die? I think I understand it now. I think there's three different things that can mean. In Habakkuk's time, it could mean that the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, will not cease to exist. They will not be wiped off the face of the planet to be remembered no more. Habakkuk is confident that God is using the Babylonians for chastisement for a period of time. this is true, but what does it mean for me? Habakkuk knew, hey, we're not going to die. We're not going to be obliterated. There is a remnant. God is going to protect his chosen people. But what does it mean for me? I think about the phrase, we will not die, then it might also mean that I'm going to live. I see this from an eternal perspective, that we have eternal life because of our trusting in Jesus. When we trust in him and what he did on the cross, what he accomplished, we are granted eternal life with him. John 17, 1 through 3 says, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son might glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. We are certainly going to die physically one day. I mean, we're going to get old and we're going to die. We're not going to live. This physical body won't live forever. Hebrews 9:27 says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. But I take this phrase, we will not die, to mean that we will live in another way. As God is revealing his plan to Habakkuk, his faith is being built up. As I see more of Jesus, as I look at him more intently, my faith is being built up because I'm seeing a greater revelation of Jesus. I think about what Jesus said about life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Not only are we going to live eternally once we die on this earth, but Jesus also promises to give us life to the fullest now while we are on earth. We can enjoy heaven, union with Christ now. We don't have to wait. I believe this is referenced in chapter 3, verse 1 of Habakkuk, when he says, revive your work in the midst of the years, not waiting for the crisis to be removed, but enjoy revival in the midst of the years. We can enjoy heaven, union with Christ now. Back to the text in verse 12, we see that God has a perfect plan to use the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge the Israelites. But at the same time, this is one of Habakkuk's complaints. According to God's character in verse 13, it says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing nets. Therefore, they rejoice and be glad. Therefore, they offer a sacrifice to their net god, and burn sacrifice to their net. Because through these things, their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? Habakkuk seems like he's still confused about how God is using this evil nation to judge his people. Even though it comes after verse 12. You know, verse 12. What does it say? Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? You have appointed them to judge. You have established them to correct. But then he goes to all these things like, I don't get it, God. I just don't get it. In fact, Habakkuk accuses God of making fish, men like fish of the sea, like inanimate other creatures that can be hunted indiscriminately by the Chaldeans, only for them to praise their gods of fishing nets instead of the true and living God. like I said in the first lesson, I anticipated God to answer him harshly. Habakkuk, you don't have it. You don't have the whole perspective. You can't see the trunk because you're at the back end. You can't see the side because you're at the front end. But he didn't. He answered Habakkuk gently and lovingly. Habakkuk in chapter 2 says he will wait and see what his reproof from the Lord will be. God's answer is that the just shall live by his faith in the Lord, who is in his holy temple. We're going to get into that next week. We'll see what the Lord's response is to Habakkuk next week. I hope you are blessed by this short study in Habakkuk. There's so much there that God is still mulling over my brain, and hopefully next week when I do the little recap from this week, I'll include some more of those things. Thank you so much for listening. It's a blessing to have other people participate in this with me. It's a great privilege to be up here. I hope you're blessed as much as I am. Let's pray. Jesus, there are so many burdens that you give us. I pray that we will have the belief, the confidence to put those back on you where it belongs. I do pray that you would help my unbelief. I do pray that you would continually refresh me with a greater revelation of your Son. I do pray, Lord, that you would bless us with this revelation and that you would have it on our hearts as we go through today, and hopefully bring us back here safely next week so we can hear more about your response to Habakkuk. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I'll turn that off.
She wants me to ask questions.
They would have questions.